Brilliant. Thanks very much indeed. As we settle ourselves to think about Joshua chapter 2, let's pray. Let's have a good cough, if you need to have a good cough. And let's just thank the Lord. Lord, as we have sung our praises to you this morning in various songs, and the fact that your love is on sinners such as us lot. Lives that are so often in a mess, caught in sin, caught in places we don't want to be. We thank you that you're a mighty God who saves, and you've done it through Jesus, your Son, given for us. Lord, now as we come to think on your word, thank you it's alive and living, and it shows us what we are to do and how we are to be. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would have free access into the very inner being of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're on a series in Joshua. If you are visiting with us this morning, as Steve has already welcomed you, I add my welcome. And we started last Sunday morning, very much in chapter 1, looking at the promises of God. And for those who don't know Joshua chapter 1, I do encourage you to get a Bible from the chair in front of you. And that's the chair back, not the person in front of you. And to find Joshua, page 216. Chapter 1 is just packed with God's promises to a man who is now thrown into leadership to lead God's people, the people of Israel, forward. It's a favorite verse of many a Christian, if not all Christians, who when we hear these words from God through Joshua, God's saying to be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's almost like a theme tune, if you like, to get us going in this book. Brilliant promises for a person like Joshua at the stage he was in his life and the critical stage the people of Israel were in their corporate life. And we noticed something last Sunday of the daunting prospect of taking over from Moses, who had just died. And I suppose it's a bit like us looking at somebody else and reckoning that they are fine because they seem to exude the confidence and the promises of God. And we see in their life that they walk with God and they seem to have no problems. Their faith seems to be so strong. And their walk with God and their work for God seems to be so blessed. And sometimes a bit of us in there says, I wish I could be a bit like them. Now, in a way, we are happy to play second fiddle as Joshua had been as Moses' assistant. But here for him, the moment has come that we realize God has called him personally. God is perhaps calling you personally. God wants us to step forward and to take a stride forward with him. Maybe God, this is to you now, to me, has a work for you to do. In which case you identify with where Joshua is right now, as chapter 1 goes into chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. To move forward with God. It's then, as we move forward, as Joshua moves forward, that he needs to hear God's promises in the same way he has just received them in 1 verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, here's the point, and I'm really excited about this in the sense of getting us going this morning. It's not just about us looking at somebody else saying, wow, haven't they got a life with God and a relationship with Jesus that seems so vibrant? God's promises to Joshua are now for him, and they are for us in the same way. The manual instruction has been made available. And now, as we get into chapter 2, the big question is, so what? So what? All those promises in chapter 1, and putting it bluntly this morning, are we going to be chapter 1 Christians who follow Jesus Christ, who love the promises? Or are we going to make the journey into chapter 2 with as God moves Joshua forward, there's action and there are things to do. I put it starkly like that because I think this is a challenge to me and maybe to you also. If we were to sit and settle for just Joshua chapter 1, that would make for a very short sermon series, I know. But the point we made last Sunday in the introduction was God is always wanting to move his people forward. So by 1 verse 11, we read it last Sunday, he's saying, get ready, this is Joshua, in 3 days you will cross the Jordan and will go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's going to be an incredible journey. The future is bright. There are going to be battles. There's going to be require faith and victory and salvation. And here is the challenge. I want to put it in pictures, and I've just realized I've left the blip. So, John, if you could do it for me. Are you, and is my life, is our church life corporately, more descriptive of the cruise ship? Let me just explain more. Because Joshua 1, if you like, if we're to settle in Joshua 1, is full of those promises. But what happens on the cruise ship? Well, obviously, do I think of my Christian life and church life for my own interests? To play safe, to have a lovely time? Staying settled. Something about the cruise life, I gather, I've never been on the cruise, but do I like the music that they're playing in the ballroom? Well, if I don't, I go to some other part of the ship. Do I like the captain and his crew? If so, I'll settle down. Is the service good? Are my needs being met? Is the cruise pleasant? Is the cruise comfortable? If so, I will stay. And if not, I will sail and move on. Or is our life like the battleship? And the picture, which obviously brings to mind the idea of battle and war and a zone. People like Rahab to save that we're going to think about this morning. And are the crew members equipped for battle? And is our budget as a church, for example, reflecting the push for victory, guaranteed by God in Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior? Do we attempt significant battles in the war against sin, the world, and the devil? The pictures are blatantly obvious, but I put them out there for us this morning to say, look, folks, this is the challenge. Are we going to settle in Joshua chapter 1, thanking God for those great promises, I will be with you forevermore? Or will we take the step over into 2, going forward and then into 3, with what God has for his people in terms of a new land and new victories and new futures? Now, that's not a criticism of those who do cruises. I don't want letters this week about you cruise ships, all right? You get the picture, I hope. Now, what we see in Joshua as well is something of the strategy, and let's just quickly look at it. Firstly, a time for preparation, a plan, if you like. From verse 11 of chapter 1, the instruction Joshua has given to the people of Israel to get your supplies ready, to go and 3 days we'll go over and take the land. But preparation is needed first. And it's very interesting just to mention from verse 12, to the Reubenites, the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. And so he says a bit about them. Now, I know we read this last week, but let me just make this point, because it's linked. It's very interesting that there are some of the people of Israel mentioned in that group in verse 12. And Joshua speaks to them on different terms to the others of the people of Israel. Now, this is a reference back to Numbers chapter 32. Years previously, these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, had found a land on the east side of Jordan, and it was very attractive, very appealing. It was rich in produce, the cattle and the livestock enjoyed it. It was good for them and their health, no doubt, and they wanted to settle down there. We like it here. We're comfortable here. If you like to use the picture, they were opting for the cruise ship mentality. We don't want to cross over the Jordan River. We want to stay. And okay, they agreed to unite and to go and help fight the battles when the people of Israel got into the new land. But then they would return to the east of the Jordan and settle down for thereafter. And here's the sadness, is that they settled down too early. Numbers 32 and verse 10, the Lord's anger was aroused that day when they made that decision those years previously. And God swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more will see the land that I promised to Abraham. Except, that is, Caleb and Joshua. And the comment that goes into Numbers 32 is that Caleb and Joshua followed the Lord wholeheartedly. wholeheartedly. Now, I know not everybody can be here this evening, but there is a reference in 1 Corinthians 7 that we will look at this evening, applied to marriage as it happens and to being single, but between not being distracted, but following the Lord wholeheartedly. It's what God wants of his people in every generation. And the point here is obvious for these people of Israel, that the decisions made today are really important about the future. Future generations are impacted by what we do and say and decide today. Now, of course, not every decision comes into that category, but these important ones are. And there's the importance of early preparation, and half-heartedness or wholehearted issues will show up. Now, just add that one in. I keep going for the Zimmer zapper. But two, surveillance. And here we have in Joshua 2, we are now in chapter 2, I promise you, from verse 1, something of the time for surveillance in these few days before they go into the land. Joshua secretly sends out two spies to go and look over the land, especially Jericho is underlined there. It's good to know the enemy. It's good to know where we're going. And to discover what you're going to be up against. And so there's something of the spooks in all of this, the instructions are sent to the hit team to go across and to suss out the new land. What are we going to face? What are the people of Jericho and the challenges of Jericho looking like? And so the spies go in, and we understand that they are sussing and sensing something of the morale of the Canaanites living in the city. And what we have there is a picture of a society that is regardless of God, ignorant of God, doing its own thing, its own daily routines, and a people under judgment of God. And the spies return, and the confirmation that God was with them and in this coming mission. Now, this is really important, a quick bit of history here. You see, 40 years earlier, spies had gone into the new land as well at that time. Moses had sent them in. It was a 40-day mission at that time, and they spied out the land of Canaan to see what God was going to be giving them. And in Numbers chapter 13, which is the helpful book that gives and supplies this information, most of those spies came back 40 years earlier saying, we must not go into the new land. You should see the people, they are massive. You should see what we're going to be up against. It's horrendous. And the cities are fortified and they are large and it's strong and it's powerful and we don't stand a chance. But there were the spies. Caleb in particular, who pipes up and says, yes, we should go in and take possession of the land because God is with us. You see the world of difference between looking at a situation like a Canaan land or an impossible situation. And looking at it with human eyes and saying, we don't stand any chance here at all. It's impossible. Or on the other hand, like a Caleb or like a Joshua or like these spies in Joshua 2 who go in and they suss things out and they say, with God's help, God is in this somehow. With his help, this will be possible and victory will be secure. I think the surveillance, we may not be looking at it in terms of cities to take or land. But I wonder, in our life and in the zone that we work in and day out, those situations that we look at and we say, we just don't stand a chance here. Like giant issues, power, fortresses that we are opposed against or that are coming against us and we don't know how to do it. And the promise here is that God is looking for men and women who will survey the scene around about us and who will not tell us why things won't happen, but will rather say with God's help and purpose, he will bring about victory and deliverance and his power will show up best. It's a really helpful corrective to some of us sometimes when we just get stuck in life. And my friend, that reminder we've had from Joshua 1 that he's moving his people forward, even to this day, he wants to secure victory in our lives, spiritual victories, deliverance, conquering, in and through the power of Christ Jesus, our Joshua, if you like. Thirdly, strategy. See, the battle here is going to involve strategy. In the middle of verse 1, look especially at Jericho is the phrase. Now, if the people of God are to move forwards and possess the land, then they are going to have to confront cities and strongholds. And ultimately, it's going to be a work of the Lord, but of course, that partnership is going to involve humanity, God's human people, as well as God's sovereign power. And Jericho is the first key city that's going to need to be taken, so that's why they're sussing Jericho out. Why? Because it's in the way. And I wonder, as you are listening to me, hoping you're listening to me still, but thinking about your own situation in life, what's in the way? Perhaps it is a situation or a person or a difficulty. Here we have with a mixture of human planning and surveillance and strategizing, all along on the understanding that it's by God's power his people move forward anywhere. And so as we come into chapter 2, to get going, the reason why the people in Jericho were so scared, Rahab explains to them. They've heard from verse 9 that this great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live here are melting in fear because of you. Verse 10, we've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea in years gone by. There's an incredible declaration in verse 11. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. That sense of confidence is what is going to be the underpinning strength of the people of Israel as they move forward into the land. It's that sense of confidence that Rahab has observed and has absorbed from her side, the other side of the river, there in Jericho, that the Lord is God and he saves and he is the Lord in heaven above and on earth below. Woof. Just want to pause for a moment, just take that on board. Here you've got somebody in a city that you could never imagine turning to Christ, or wouldn't know about Jesus Christ then, but turning to God in her estimation. But she's done so because she's heard about the power of God. She's seen the power of God. Do you know the wonderful thing about it is this, that as God is at work in people, even through things that we've heard this morning with Dave's brilliant personal testimony, God is at work in people's lives. They start to sit up and take notice. If God can do it for him, for her, he could do that for me. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And so as they approach Jericho, it's going to be the first place to be taken. It's a critical part of the strategy. Now let's use that picture again of the leisure cruiser or the battleship. If we are living a life, even as disciples of Jesus, even as Christians, which is more like the leisure cruise, then no strategy is required. We just stay put. We just enjoy each day as it comes, do our own thing. But for battleships, decisions become critical. Do we move on this? Do we take this ground? Do we move forward with this step-by-step approach? What are God's priorities? And I wonder if we've ever stopped to ask that sort of question. What are God's priorities in my life? Are they our priorities? Or could it just be that our priorities are dominant and actually God would be doing a whole stack of other things? And that he's interested in the Jerichos of our life, to use the picture here, where Satan has his strongholds. Let's push this out into issues of society. Robert has so helpfully led us in prayer for some of the biggies in the world today. But just here, locally, just in the UK, a society that has been unnerved by the riots in the summer, a culture which seems to be disintegrating, however hard government and others are trying to work to put it all back together, the economic fears, the unemployment issues, the work insecurities, the fear, the abuse, family life in crisis, marriages in difficulty, medical ethics going all over the place, the influence of other religions and other philosophies, occult strongholds. I could go on, the list is massive. But here, where are the Jerichos? Where God would say to his people and to the light of the good news of Jesus Christ, there needs to be penetrated for him. I really think we need to pray that the Lord would reveal to us his priorities. As we move forward as a church, as we move forward personally, what are God's priorities for our lives? I dare say they could well be different than our own priorities. Now, what was the point of this waiting time and this surveillance and this strategy? Well, we come now to Rahab. Thank you. And Rahab here, here's the point of this little delay of 2 or 3 days, is that there is someone to be saved. Let's not rush past that. Someone to be saved. Of course, everyone counts. But there's something personal here, is that the battles are not just about towns or territory or land. There is a person and her family that counts and matter. And God's judgment on the people of Israel is held back so that this one woman and her family will be saved. Maybe you're just getting to know who God is. My friend, God is a God who longs that every person should be saved. He longs that none should perish. The love of God is so rich and so full of his mercy. He's in the business of saving the unthinkable people. And Rahab is one of those unthinkable people. Not willing that anyone should perish. Have you ever thought that about yourself, maybe, or about somebody? Cool, I couldn't imagine them becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. Well, let's look at Rahab, the prostitute. That's what she was here. A Gentile who, with her people, had gone after other gods. She sold her own body for money. And some commentators say, well, hang on a minute. And if you look at the NIV, there's even a footnote to say, possibly an innkeeper. And the translation was not prostitute, but innkeeper. And that here was a lady running a good B&B. I tell you why I pause on it is because in the New Testament, her name crops up 3 times. James 2, verse 25 and 26. And states and refers to her being a prostitute. The Greek is, there's no doubts about this at all. Hebrews 11, she's referred to again as a prostitute and as one who shows the reality of her faith by what she did there in that action. And Matthew chapter 1 is the other example. Now, this is the interesting one as well. Because if Rahab was doing the BBC, Who Do You Think You Are? And they were delving into the history of, Joseph, the father of Jesus, Bethlehem story, Christmas and all that. If he was doing Who Do You Think You Are? He would be following his line all the way back in Matthew chapter 1 to Rahab, who makes an appearance there. The prostitute. In the line of Jesus. The Son of God, born of a virgin. Joseph, the earthly father, the guardian, if you like, who takes care of Jesus as he grows up. The great, 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 great grandmother is Rahab. Staggering, isn't it? Now, why is she so significant in the story of God and the story of salvation here? Well, simply put, she says, I believe. She's heard of the reputation of God Almighty, and she says, I believe. A scarlet woman places a scarlet cord in her window. That's the action of faith that displays her faith. In the narrative, as Clara read it to us, we understand something of her desire that her family are saved when judgment comes. And the people give, the spies give the assurance, if she has got this scarlet cord dangling from the window, she will be saved from destruction. If you are to turn across a few pages to Joshua 6, verse 25, we gather there that she was saved from destruction as the city went down. And she was saved with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Now, isn't that a wonderful picture, a snapshot? In a time of transition, as God's purposes are being moved forward, here is an individual who has the audacious faith to put a cord out of the window, to trust, to say by that action, she was trusting in God Almighty. Her faith was going to be in him. And in that lady Rahab, we see something of God saving the foolish things of the world, the despised, the weak, the lowly, the screwed up, to use the picture from the children's talk earlier. My friend, that's what the battle is about. the battle for us as God's people in our generation to be moving forward, that some may be saved, that lives can be transformed, that the stuff that nobody else gets to see except maybe God alone, that He has the potential and the power to save. There's a tremendous challenge in that for us. Because Rahab represents us as weak human beings that we are, sinful beings that we are. And she represents the person who moves over from being on the losing side to the victory side by God's grace. A point of safety. She's a wonderful illustration as well of somebody who can't help herself. She doesn't stand a chance. And by her faith, she realized that she and her people were living on borrowed time. There was fear in that community. And she took the opportunity afforded to her as she places this cord from the window. She was identifying with God's people. And not just a cord here, in a sense, but it was that inner faith of her life. The cord was the outward experience, the outward demonstration of the internal faith that was going on in her. It's a saving faith that is required. And I've put it in capitals on the screen for you there. Can I just apply it? You've probably got the application already, but we would say the same with Jesus Christ having come. It's not about us showing and flagging up our baptism or our membership certificate or what we do for God or any of those things because they're considered just works. It's by faith we are saved, by grace. But of course, and this is why Rahab features in Hebrews 11, it must show up, that faith must show up in works and in action. It will show up by the fact of being on the battleship and not on the cruise ship. And of course today we're in a very different culture and setting. But the question I put to you this morning as an invitation from God Himself in through His Word is, will you and by faith reach out and receive that gift, that possibility of being saved? As it were, would you put the scarlet cord? Because all through the scriptures, there is a sense of a scarlet cord, a thread that runs through. All the way through to the blood of Jesus, which we've been singing about this morning and praising God for. Because of His death on a cross, grace has been delivered to you and to me. Can't do anything to earn it. Grace. Maybe you feel your weakness as a Christian. Praise God for that. Praise God for those issues that are too big to handle. We're not meant to be struggling in these, but to stand in His grace and to see His power come and work through us. I wonder, are we prepared to take this portion of Joshua and commit ourselves again this morning to the battle that Jesus Christ has called us to engage in, to press on forward into victory? A choice has to be made. Those 2.5 tribes of Manasseh and the Reubenites and the Gadites, they took their choice those years earlier and settled for mediocrity, for less. I wonder, will we not settle for the less, but settle and go forward with Christ, prepared, surveying the local world scene, asking what God wants us to do? Seeing the forces of darkness that are everywhere, crippling lives, damaging people and relationships. And in the name of Jesus, praying for those people and praying that by His grace, Jesus would break in to bring salvation, forgiveness and healing, wholeness. Rahab went on to live with her family to enjoy God's blessing. She believed by faith. And as the issues crop up in our lives, I wonder, will we hit them by faith? Faith in what? Faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, our Joshua, if you like. To know that He is God above all on earth and in heaven, who leads His people forward into victory. Let's look at the scarlet robe, the scarlet cord, and let's, as we just pray together, thank God for the cross. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you came into this dark world, a dark, sinful world, to save sinners. We thank you for your example that you went to people just like Rahab and you ate with them and you showed them love and acceptance and grace. And you're doing the same to people like me, even to this day, people like any of us. No situation, no person, no set of circumstances too difficult for you. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would reveal that wonderful thread, that scarlet thread. That though our sins be like scarlet, by your love and grace and by your blood, they shall be made whiter than snow. Lord, do that work in us, we pray, and may we discover something of your cleansing, cleaning power at work. Those Jerichos, if you like, which need to be defeated and by your power can be. Lord, do that work even today or in hours to come as we work through things with you. And trusting your power, no longer our own, but putting our lives into your hands. Lord Jesus, do that work of salvation, miracles, we pray, even today. For we ask that in your wonderful name. Amen.